Thank you, old timers, young old timers, and older old timers. Thank you, worship team. Wonderful job today. It's good to be home, back with you. And thank you to Mike. Mike did an excellent job last week bringing the message. So we are blessed to have Mike and Jonathan both great preachers on staff. And so maybe we need to work out to get them in the rotation more often. But it's good to be home, be with you, as we continue talking about how much we love our church. I love my church, and this is a great church because of you, because of great people. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verses 12 through 24. I recently got a new preaching Bible. My old preaching Bible was an NIV. My old preaching Bible before that was a King James Version. This one's an English Standard Version. So if you have an NIV, most of you probably do, you can still follow along pretty closely. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus, the master teacher. You in the flesh who came to show us what it means to live forever. And I pray that you would teach us what it means to live forever in your kingdom as your sons and daughters, followers of Jesus. May our hearts be open today to what you have to speak to us. Lord, speak to us each personally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's an old Jewish folk tale that says that there were two brothers who were farmers. And the two farmers were partners in their farming business. And so at the end of the day, at the end of the harvest, everything was divided 50-50. Now one of the farmers had a full house, many children. It was a big family. The other farmer was not married and it was just him. And the farmer, who was all alone, he began to think about it and realize, you know, it's not fair that we divide the grain evenly. So my brother, he has so many mouths to feed. I know what I'll do. In the middle of the night, I will carry over an extra bag from my barn, a bag of grain, and I'll put it in my brother's barn. So at nighttime, he would go to his barn, pull out a bag and place it up on his shoulder, and he would carry it over to his brother's barn and he'd set it in his brother's barn, and off he'd go back to sleep. Well, the brother who had all the children, He thought, you know, it's not fair that I have all these children who will take care of me in my old age and my brother has no one. So I know what I will do. I will take one bag of my grain each night and I'll sneak it into my brother's barn. So the farmer who had all the children would go into his barn, he'd pull out a bag of grain and he'd haul it over to his brother's barn. And for weeks this went on, and every morning they were both shocked to go to their barn and find that they had the same amount that they started out with. Now I know I carried a bag out, and here it is right back in my barn. And neither one knew what was happening for weeks until one of those nights they ran into each other in between their barns. And what did they do? They both dropped their bags of grain and they embraced each other. And they acknowledged what they were doing, the love that they had for the other. That, oh no, I was looking out for you. I was placing your needs above mine. And God looked down from heaven, saw the two brothers embracing, and said, "Blessed be the field where these two brothers are standing and embracing." And this old Jewish folk tale says that many years later, so says the legend, King Solomon built the holy temple on the very same ground, that it might become a house of peace and blessing to all nations and peoples. Now these brothers shared something of value. That bag of grain had value, and they were sharing it with their brother who they valued more. That they were looking out for their brother next door. Now when have you had times when you couldn't help but share something of value with friends and family? Maybe you got a new truck and you couldn't wait to show your new truck to your friends and family. Maybe it was a new car or a new house and you couldn't wait to invite everyone over to see your new house. Or maybe it's some great news that you couldn't wait to share. Maybe a new baby on the way, or an engagement, or you couldn't wait to introduce a future in-law to the family. There's something of value, some news that's just bubbling up that you can't wait to share. Now, as we consider our church being something we value, that I love my church, why not share it with others? So in considering our text for today, let's look at the context of the parable. Jesus has been invited into the home of a Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee, but one of the leaders among the Pharisees. Here he is having dinner with the religious elite. Part of one of their religious ceremonies. It is a Sabbath day's meal, a Sabbath day's feast, put on by the religious elite. And Jesus looks around, and he's ashamed of what he sees. That these religious elite have made their gathering about them and their host. He has invited those in who will make him look good, that will validate his status. He's inviting those in from which he can gain something, maybe an invitation in return. And Jesus is appalled at what's happening around him. By the seating order, you see there's some type of official seating order. There's some type of social class represented here. In fact, in the first century, meals were the arena in which social status was established and maintained. And here are these Pharisees who keep the law, but they continue to make rules so that, you know, we can keep the law, so you can walk so many miles or so far on a day, and you can do so much work to help someone. But they were really missing the point. They were missing the point of what the Sabbath was about. In fact, Jesus healed, and he confronted them about him healing on the Sabbath, because they missed the point of the the spirit of the law was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the other one like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. But they weren't loving their neighbors as themselves. So Jesus told them a parable. Not only does he confront them, but he tells them a parable. Now when I was a kid, growing up in church, I was taught that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's how it was taught to me, an earthly story. In other words, it's an illustration. It's a story. And Jesus was the master illustrator. He was the master storyteller, for he could come up with a story that he would share with his audience in a way that it would turn around and come back and smack him right in the face. Kind of the same thing with David, who had Uriah killed in battle so that he could marry his wife. And a prophet confronts him and says, "What do you think of the man who would," and he uses the example of livestock. "Well, that man should be punished." And the prophet looked at David and said, "You are that man." And Jesus had a way of telling a story that would confront them in the same way. You are that man. Now when Matthew quotes Jesus in this parable, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Now this was a very personal story for Jesus, because Jesus is the Son. And his Father is the Almighty God. And Jesus, when he came to the earth the first time, he came in weakness and vulnerability as a little baby. But there's coming a day when the trumpet will sound and the sky will roll back, and Jesus is going to come again. He's going to return this time not in weakness or vulnerability, but with power and strength. And he's coming to take his church to be with him for eternity. And the church is referred to as the bride, and he is the bridegroom coming for his church. And we will be taken up to the great wedding feast, the banquet, the feast of the Lamb, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. And Jesus is telling a story about the king inviting the guests to the banquet. And we find in the second part of this that there are excuses being made as to why they can't attend the banquet. So he sends out his servants to invite any and everyone to the banquet. So the invite is going out. The great banquet represents Christ's return. His servant represents those who belong to him. If you're a Christian, that's you. You're the servant. However, many make excuses. Many make excuses as to why they can't come to Christ. And many of his servants make excuses as to why they won't extend the invitation. Now, we are good at making excuses. When we drop the ball, or we make a mistake, or we fail, we make excuses. Or if we don't want to attend something, we might try to come up with an excuse. Well, the Metropolitan Insurance Company has published a list of reasons or excuses that have been published, actually written down in reports, from clients for auto accidents. These are real excuses. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. Well, that's a long time to drive. No wonder you fell asleep. The indirect cause was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. The other driver was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Must have been some mother-in-law. Now, we can find excuses for just about anything. Wade, don't try that. Wade's sitting next to his mother-in-law. Here are excuses why people don't share their church with others, according to Chris Beckert. Here's why people don't share their church. My worlds would collide. In other words, I need to compartmentalize and keep my work friends, and my neighborhood friends, and my family, and my casual friends. I need to keep them over here. And then my church, I got to keep my religion in the box where it belongs, you know, especially in light of our culture and society, that I need to keep all these worlds separate, which goes completely against what Jesus taught. That you are to be a light in the world, that I am to be with you wherever you go, and you are to take up your cross and deny me and follow me, that we are to take the church to the world. We are to take Christ to the world. Another excuse that people give for not sharing their church is, I don't have all the answers. I'm afraid to invite someone to church or to bring up Christ or the Bible in a conversation because I don't have all the answers. Well, that's okay. They might value the fact that you say, you know, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why good things happen to bad people. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. And they may ask a question about why we do certain things. And you can just say, I don't know. But I'm trusting that God is on the throne and He gave His Son Jesus for me. Or I will find out. I don't have the answer, but I'll find out. Another reason we make excuses is it could risk our relationship. It'll get weird if I invite them to church and they don't want to come, or I talk about Christ. It'll make our relationship kind of weird. Or it's too foreign to them. You know that the hymns and praise songs that we sing about lamb's blood and the Christianese we use, it's like foreign language to our non-church-going friends. And this is a valid concern, and we need to be careful not to be distant from those we want to reach. Or another excuse is, it's not relevant to them. You know that sleeping in on a Sunday morning is more appealing to your friends than waking up for worship. When you've mentioned participating in a church event, you've gotten a cold shoulder or they've rejected it before. But tell your story. Why is it important to you? A sixth reason is they wouldn't belong. Because of their history, how they look, how they dress, where they're from, you're afraid people will stare at them or look down upon them or not accept them. Number seven, they're working. You know, it's estimated that 30% of the U.S. population works on Sunday. 30%. That's a lot of people. Now, the text today offers some excuses not for sharing, but excuses for those who ignore the invitation. Oh, I have to check on a field I just bought. I just bought 5 oxen and I need to go check them out. Sorry, I just got married. Now, I understand when you get married, we're not under law and you might be going on a trip. But Becky and I, we both grew up in churches where and in families where we were at church all the time. When the doors were open, we were there. When we got married, we got married on a Saturday night and we were in church Sunday morning. Now, we wanted to be incognito. We wanted to be kind of quiet and kind of stay to ourselves. We just got married last night. But we were in a church. Her home church was a big church. There were probably at least 1,200 people there, a big balcony all around, and we're just kind of being quiet, low-key. But at the end of the sermon, Jack Ballard, the preacher, said, "We have a young preacher in our audience today, Bill Wines. He's a student at Cincinnati Bible College, and he married one of our girls. Last night, he married one of our girls. I'm going to have him come up front and have the closing prayer." Now, here are actual excuses people give for not accepting an invitation to church today, which goes along with some of the excuses above for not inviting. Well, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. I have to work on Sundays. People judge me. I don't have the right clothes to wear. I had somebody share that with me one time. Yeah, we came to church there, but we just have our regular clothes. We didn't have the right clothes. I don't need to. I don't get anything out of it. All the songs they sing are old. People aren't very friendly. I've been feeling discouraged lately and I just want to be alone. Now we have the responsibility to invite. No excuses. We have the responsibility to share Jesus. No excuses. However, if those we invite have an excuse, we may ask, so now what? Now what? And that's what they asked. They went back and said, what do we do now? And he says, well, go invite the poor and the crippled and the sick. And so, well, we've done that and there's still room. So we'll go everywhere and find people. Go to the highways and byways and the hedges and you just keep looking and keep inviting. Invite. At the Welcome Center, we have invite cards for Easter Sunday. It's going to be here like that, here and gone, just like that. It's coming. You can get out there, grab some invitation cards and invite someone to Easter Sundays. A lot of people are more likely to attend on Easter Sunday than any other time. But that shouldn't stop us from inviting for next week. Next week, our Bible Journey classes are having Friend Sunday. Maybe you're not involved in a Bible Journey class, but it's a good time to get involved in one or invite somebody to come to church with you anyway. Last Sunday, I was passing through Louisville, Kentucky, and I was looking for Southeast Christian Church, the main campus, on Blankenbaker Road. I was coming up on Blankenbaker, so I was looking because I know where the church is, and I kept looking for that big cross that's way up there. And there it was, the big cross. I saw it above the trees, and then the buildings sprung open in the opening there by the highway. And it is amazing. It is huge. When they built that sanctuary there, they built it to seat over 9,500 people. And a lot of people were critical and said, why would you build it so big? Why would you spend millions of dollars on this? And you could have used this millions to feed the hungry or to serve missionaries overseas, which now this building's paid for. And they are sending literally millions of dollars around the world to plant churches and to minister to people of all kinds and types. And everywhere they are sending the gospel. But when people were critical and said, why would you build it so big? Bob Russell, who's now the retired senior minister, said, I'm concerned we didn't build it big enough when I look around and how many people are lost in our community and in our city without Jesus. Now, from time to time, we hear statistics about how people first came into church membership. Here's a study done by the Institute for American Church Growth. They asked 10,000 people what led them to become part of a church. 2% said a special need. 3% said they walked in. 6% said because of the preacher through an invitation or a funeral or a wedding. 1% said because of a visitation program. 5% said because of Sunday school. 5% through an evangelistic crusade. 3% through a program of the church. And 79% because a friend or relative invited them. 79%. It is important for you to be here. It is important for you to bring others with you. Listen to these verses in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the wedding feast approaching, the day of the return of Christ approaching. There's a story that says when Jesus ascended into heaven, after the resurrection. He entered into heaven and he bore the scars of his ministry on this earth. And the story says that Gabriel came up to him and said, "You are a mess." And he saw the nail-scarred hands and the scars in his feet and the piercing of that sword, the scar that was left behind, and the points of the crown of thorns that were left in his head. And Gabriel looked at Jesus in this story and said, "Do they realize? Do all these people realize the love that you have for them and what you gave for them?" And Jesus said, "No, not yet. But do you have a plan for them to know how much you love them and the sacrifice you gave for them?" And Jesus said, "Yes, there's a plan. I asked Peter and James and John and a few of my friends to go tell the people. And the people they tell will go tell their friends. And their friends will go tell their friends. And before you know it, the whole world will know." And Gabriel looked at Jesus skeptically and said, "But what if Peter and James and John, what if they grow weary? What if centuries down the line, people become complacent? Or they become comfortable? Or they just aren't interested in sharing? What then? Do you have another plan?" And Jesus said, "No, I don't have another plan. I'm counting on them. I'm counting on them." He's counting on you, Heavenly Father. Forgive us for being too comfortable, for being complacent. Forgive us for being too busy. Forgive us for being so caught up in us, in me. Forgive our cowardice and fear. Forgive us for putting you in a box and just coming here, this be all that we give for you. I know you're counting on us to go and to share and invite and to invite our neighbors and our friends to the banquet of all banquets, the feast of all feasts. Prompt us to change now. Prompt each of us to change, to be different tomorrow than we were yesterday, to be different this afternoon than we were this morning. Move us to change, to willingly go and to share your incredible church, your incredible grace, your incredible love, acknowledging that it's not on us. You've called us to plant seeds and water seeds, but it's up to you through the Holy Spirit to work and to move and to give the increase. And so, Father, I pray that we wouldn't put too much on us, but that we would take our share of the work you've called us to. Father, in this time of invitation, move through your Holy Spirit. And if there's one here that needs to call on Jesus to be buried in baptism, having their sins removed, filled with the Holy Spirit, raised into new life, I pray that you would prompt them to step forward. If there's one here that needs to recommit their walk with you, I pray that you'd prompt them to move forward. If there's someone here that needs to bring their membership and identify with this congregation, move them during our time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen.